one really important thing that is required to record an episode is the recording equipment.
Philosophers distinguish between essential things and non-essential things. This is one of the things that philosophers do. And they would, if a philosopher was here, they would tell you that the recording equipment is one of the essential things to record.
Not an accidental.
No. This is not like on the fringes of things that you need. This is in the middle of the circle of essential things.
So one of the things, because Lady Haley has been in Oklahoma City quite a bit, I haven't been able to go to your house, which we normally record. And you've been coming to my house because I have kids here still. And it's like, hey, come over here.
Yeah.
We'll record over here. And I was sitting on my front porch this evening. I was enjoying the beautiful Oklahoma sunset, which we've just been having.
I was noticing, watching that on my drive over here.
Gorgeous. One of the
incredible,
underrated things about living in Oklahoma.
Yeah.
Gorgeous sunsets. And I was just kind of enjoying my time. And I see you pull up. You're walking up, just confident.
I was ready.
Your chest out, ready to just record.
Mm-hmm.
I said, did you bring the equipment?
Lay it down. And I was like, no, did not. You know, it's like new baby syndrome.
You're going to blame the baby?
Yeah. I mean, that's what it was. So I was bathing the kids as Joshua got his first bath tonight. And I was trying to get all this stuff done to help, you know, to help my wife because she's still recovering. She's doing great on the mend, but, you know, like bending over down into a bathtub to bathe small children is not something that she is really wants to do or that I got it.
Yeah.
But it was just like, you know, oh, I got to go. Oh, I'm looking at my clock, my watch. Oh, got to go. And then finally I was like, Pamela, I really got to go. And so I left without all the stuff. So I had to go back. So really a surprising good amount of windshield time here this evening.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna lay down a solid hour.
Just driving back and forth.
Windshield time.
Just driving back and forth from my house.
Which sounds like a lot. I mean, it kind of is a lot. Just driving around the local area.
Just checking everything out.
Yeah.
How is Josh? Joshua's doing well.
He's doing awesome.
Yeah.
He's already back to his birth weight. After 6 days.
It's fantastic.
Yeah.
Sleeping well.
Dude,
for...
Yeah, man. Like, he sleeps like 3 hours and he'll wake up at night. I mean, it's almost not fair. I mean, it's just like... Because I know there's a lot of people out there. I mean, I remember your kids were not that kind to you. So...
I had colicky babies.
Yeah, maybe you'll... I'm sure you'll have a greater reward for your fatherhood someday. But yeah, he's super easy.
That's fantastic.
It is.
Well, it's great also because, you know, you have 7 kids and your youngest one next to Joshua is under a year.
Yeah. Yeah, he's 19 months.
Oh, no, he's not under a year.
Oh, no, he's not under a year. No.
He's I can't remember if he was Irish twin or not.
No. No.
He just was... A late one to start walking.
Interesting. You know, there's the baby boomer generation has a lot of Irish twins because formula hit the scene. And at the time, like, oh, that's what you didn't breastfeed. You know, that was for like really poor people. I mean, it was sort of embarrassing to be breastfeeding a child because, you know, don't you know the formula is like, it's so much easier and it's, you know, why wouldn't you just use that? Well, the thing is, if you don't breastfeed a child, right after you have a baby, your body thinks you don't have a child. And so your fertility comes back really fast. So my mother-in-law, she's an Irish twin. So there's this kind of generational moment of all of a sudden a lot of Irish twins showing up. Why is that? Well, turns out, you know, when you don't breastfeed... Yeah, you might have another baby really fast.
Yeah. Joseph was late to walk, right?
He was like, he probably started walking around 13 months.
Okay. So maybe not really late.
Maybe 14 months. You know what, dude? I don't know.
Yeah. We shouldn't lie.
I don't even know why you're asking me that question.
We don't need to lie on the podcast.
I mean.
But he did get kissed by the Pope.
Yeah. Well, so Elizabeth, my oldest, was kissed by the Pope. Pope Leo actually does the blessing. Which I think, like, I want the blessing, actually.
Right.
You know, my assumption is that when Pope Francis was kissing babies, he was like, that was his
blessing.
His way of blessing, yeah. Which is, I bless with my kisses.
Juan does that, actually. Yeah. okay, so tonight, this is an interesting whiskey that we're sipping on this evening. It's one I'd never heard of before.
Yeah, have you tried it yet?
I have. And it's a Scotch whiskey, 14 year. It's Saltire. It's an independent bottler. It's distilled at Tullamore, which is not Tullamore, obviously, because that's Irish, but Tullamore. It's a limited release. It's the first Phil Oloroso sherry cask. So I'd never heard of it before. When I see one that I have never heard of before, I typically try to buy it. And it has not disappointed.
A really unique flavor profile.
It's a Speyside.
Okay, yeah. So a Speyside is almost identical to a Highland. But I would not have guessed that.
What would you guess?
Just by tasting. I don't know. I would have guessed something closer to the ocean. Because it has a very salty flavor. It almost like saltwater taffy is kind of what it reminds me of.
We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus.
Cheers.
What do you think?
It does have a salt profile to it. The notes say it's a spicy, malty, thick, think rye bread. It's aromas of polished leather, not like raw leather. Like,
I mean, obviously that would be
ridiculous.
Yeah.
Polished leather, dried cherries, tobacco leaves, full bodied. It says if you add water to it, it has some burnt sugar and hazelnut with speckled chocolate milk.
We were trying to figure out what speckled chocolate milk is. We don't know.
Sounds like spoiled chocolate milk is what it sounds like.
I don't know why. Chocolate milk is so good. I don't know why anybody's putting speckles in it.
I mean, the only way I think it could be speckled is if the milk is bad or you didn't stir it well enough and it's...
Right, because also like if the it's already chocolate milk, so it's already brown. You know, it's not like... It's not white anymore. So what color are these speckles... It has to be like black. Maybe it's like chocolate chip flakes, like shaving, ultra fine shavings.
We're going to go with that.
That's what I would, if I was drinking speckled chocolate chip, I would want it to be that.
Yeah. So how's everything going with the wheat?
Dude, it's killing me. I'm going to work my, I'm going to die over this. Wheat.
You planted a ridiculous amount.
I planted more. Yeah, I did triple what I did last year. And, the thing is, I'm refining my process without the aid of someone who knows what they're doing. If there is someone out there who knows what they're doing, who knows how to...
Come on, there's some wheat farmers that listen to the show.
Yeah, I know, but they have combines.
Yeah.
That, okay,
you know what? That really helped.
Dude, a combine. Combines are, in fact, a couple days ago when I was out there cutting my wheat with a scythe, my daughters were out there helping, and they said, how do other wheat farmers do this? It's like, well, they have this thing called a combine, which is this big tractor, and on the inside, it's full of magic. And you just like drive it over the wheat and out the back, you just have clean wheat berries. Because of the magic that's on the inside. And she's like, oh.
You should get one of those.
Yeah, it's like, yeah, but like $1 million. For my, I could harvest my wheat in about 20 seconds.
Yeah.
If I had a combine. No, but if there's anybody out there who knows, like, oh, no, I'm actually an expert in small-scale wheat farming, please call me. you can send me an email. That's an email I will return.
Yeah. Yeah. Over here, I haven't had a whole lot of time to do much. The only new news for us is that we've had a broody hen for quite a while. Mm-hmm. So a broody hen is one that like sees a bunch of eggs, starts laying on them. So that way they hatch, you know, to become a mom. And there were two sets of eggs where they lay, where we don't gather them every day because yeah. it's not easy to get to. And so this broody hen would lay on these eggs and then go eat very quickly because that's what they do. They go really fast, eat
like
and drink.
5 minutes.
Yeah, and then come back. And she got confused and moved to the other pile.
Yeah.
And we didn't realize
this.
That
happens all the time. Chickens are not smart.
And we didn't realize this until late. And so this poor hen has been sitting and laying on eggs for like over a month. Mm-hmm. And she's getting weak. So our thought process is, let's go buy some chickens and we'll slip them underneath there and trick her. And so she'll stop doing it. Well, when we moved the eggs, she basically abandoned the eggs. And then we put the chickens in there in hopes that she would mother them. She was like, no.
If she's given up on sitting, it's too late.
So we ended up just having four more chicks. Which is a bummer.
Classic.
A couple years ago, when Adam and I decided we wanted to lead our first pilgrimage, we asked around to find out who should we work with to help do this. And the thing we heard over and over again was Select International Tours. That's who you got to use. They're the best. Well, having used Select now, I can attest that they're incredible. No matter where it is you want to go in the world, Select has a tour ready for you. So whether you're interested in leading a pilgrimage or attending one, do yourself a favor and go to selectinternationaltours.com and take a look at everything they have to offer. You won't regret it.
In my chicken coop, I actually have something referred to as the apartment, which is just a box with a door with chicken wire blocking the door so that they cannot go through the door. It's just a box. When one of my hens start to brood, I wait till the dark of night. Because chickens, they are so dumb. They don't even know what's happening at night. Mm-hmm. And I move them to the apartment where they are trapped. It's a good size. It's probably 4 feet long and like 2 feet wide. So they have plenty of space since food and water in there. And like, they don't care. They're sitting on eggs anyway. They're not trying to get up. And that is how I have solved the, I don't remember which eggs I was sitting on because I lack the intelligence to do so problem.
Yeah.
In the flock.
That's a good, we normally do that, but we've just been gone a lot.
Yeah.
And this,
that makes it harder.
This happened when we were gone and when we got back, we were like, oh, okay. And now we have two more broody hens. Tonight I went out there and I was like, no.
They're just now brooding, huh?
Yeah. It's like...
They're late bloomers. Late brooders.
It's like, no, you guys are supposed to be in the pen. Why are you out here? Mm-hmm. Then I realized, like, that's a bummer. I have...
And then they also like... You try to get them out, and some of them will peck at you.
Yeah, they'll get mad.
The first time we had chickens, we had this big old buff Orpington, gorgeous. She was very handsome hen. She was big. And when she brooded, she would get like, you know, real defensive.
Aggressive.
Yeah. And I've never been around chickens before. Like, we just got these. Someone was giving them away, and my wife was like, let's take them. And so it was like all of a sudden we had chickens. This is still back at the neighborhood.
Yeah.
When we lived across the street from each other. And I remember like being so terrified of this bird. I would get like this stick that I would use to like move coals in the grill and go out there and try to like shoo her, you know, to move her away, you know, because I didn't know what would happen.
Yeah.
If I just put my hands in there and let her peck at me. And now when I have a broody, I have some that'll do that. You just stick your hand in there and yeah, they peck your hand and then they like quit because they realize, oh,
this isn't working.
Yeah, I can't actually I can't hurt you. So
yeah. Yeah.
I guess I surrender. I give up.
Yeah.
So what are we talking about today?
So tonight I wanted to talk about something we haven't done very many practical episodes recently, you know, or like living.
All of our episodes are practical, Adam. Every single
one. That's fair. More, I should say, maybe living liturgically. We haven't done an episode.
We went through a whole season of liturgical living like 5 years ago.
Yes, we did.
It was a good season.
Yes. So actually, I was, in all transparency, my plan was actually to have an episode on backbiting. Because last episode, we talked about like how we should probably revisit, you know, the vice of backbiting. Uh-huh. We've done a backbiting episode before. I was rereading a lot for the episode, obviously reading Aquinas, and I was just like not inspired.
Yeah.
I just, you know, it was not like moving me to get excited about talking about it.
Yeah.
And so I quickly just went over to my office. Another reason why it's so great to have a plethora of great books, because it provides inspiration. And I grabbed a book that we've highlighted before many times, and I highly recommend getting it. It's by a Jesuit, Francis Weiser, and it's called Handbook of Christian Feasts and Customs. It's written maybe in the 1950s, and it's just such a cool book. I can't recommend it enough. I think it's obviously out of print. Koryesu Press should probably reprint this book.
Oh, yeah, come on, Koryesu.
But it is a really cool book because it breaks down the feast days and the liturgical living of not only the feast days, but just like the Rogation days, the all the solemnities, all the Ember days, all of the like everything that is big into the church. And it breaks it down into a little bit of history, and then breaks down like how the universal church, the Catholic Church, celebrates it in different parts of the world through different time periods, then provides like the lore behind it,
uh-huh,
and then practical aspects of it.
Yeah.
And even we'll provide like carols or songs or poems that are associated with those
times. That's very cool.
Which I really like.
That's next level.
Yeah.
And I like that it's also pre-Vatican II, so you get more of the, you know, the older things, like the Ember Days, for instance, which is, you know, Ember Days didn't go away necessarily. They're just not emphasized anymore in today's era. But they're still a thing, and they're still a great practice. It's a great pious, you know, if you're looking for, you know,
a discipline,
more things to put, more Catholic stuff on your calendar. There you go.
So I turn to a feast day that's coming up, actually a solemnity that's coming up very soon when this episode airs, of St. John the Baptist, which is June 24th. And it's the feast day, it's a solemnity of the feast of his birth, which is interesting because there's actually only three that I know of feast days or solemnities of the birth of somebody. Because typically, feast days are for at their death, right? Mm-hmm. Because that's when we're celebrating, because this saint has entered into heaven,
right?
But the three are obviously Christmas, feast of the Nativity of Our Lady, and then Saint John the Baptist. And so I was like, let me start reading through a little bit of this. And so I started reading it, and I was like, you know what? I think this is cool enough, in my opinion, to do an episode on. To hopefully, there's a lot of things that we talk about on the episode, on our episodes, Dave, of just starting traditions in our family that are ordered towards the liturgical life, that are ordered towards our Catholic universal life. And so when I started reading some of this, I was like, you know what? I didn't know some of this stuff. It's really cool. There's some cool, like, fun facts about the feast day, and there's actually some really cool applications on how to celebrate. And then it was like, well, some of it involves fire. And so it just checked all the boxes.
All of it.
So I decided, like, you know what, let's talk about the solemnity of the feast, the nativity of St. John the Baptist. And St. John the Baptist was someone that actually I've had a devotion to. In fact, I really debated when we had John, our youngest son. We named him John. We named him John Dominic. And I really debated on whether or not to name him after St. John the Baptist or St. John the Beloved.
Mm-hmm. Which he's not named after St. John Dominic.
Right. Which is also another... I did know that because
you knew he was a saint.
Because I was like looking it up, and it's like, oh, there's actually a Saint John Dominic.
Yeah,
which is really cool as well. But I ended up going with Saint John the Beloved. But I almost like it was like I have an affinity towards Saint John the Baptist.
Sure,
and I think there's more to be learned from Saint John the Baptist than what we maybe give credit for.
Yeah.
So the church normally celebrates the saint, like I said, on the day of his death, but because we know how the story ends, right? We know how that they go into heaven, so we celebrate this.
Right, yeah. For us, for a saint, the day of their death is really the day of their birth, right? That's the day that they rise to eternal life, right? That's the day where they are now experiencing the fullness of life,
right,
in heaven.
And but like I said, there's only three that we actually celebrate their birth: Jesus, Mary, and Saint John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Now this is all being pulled from Wiser, so like, don't at me about this. But do you know why those are the three?
I don't. Because I do think it's strange that this would be a solemnity, mm-hmm. right? Because there are some saints who we don't know when they died. And so their feast day is just on their birthday. Right. But we're not celebrating the feast of their birth. Right. Mm-hmm. It's their feast day, but we just have it on the day of their birth because we don't know when they died. But why his birth would be a solemnity. You know, like Saint Joseph, we got Saint the solemnity of Saint Joseph the Worker, but his other feast day is not a solemnity, and so like this is a big deal. So I don't know why
it is. So the pious tradition is because all three of them were born free from original sin.
Ah, okay.
So Jesus and Mary were both conceived without original sin, right? But John was not. He was not conceived without original sin.
Right.
But he was conceived, as the usual, meaning with original sin. But he was sanctified in the womb when he leapt at the sound of Mary's voice at the visitation. So he wasn't conceived without original sin, but he was born without it. And so Wiser notes that this is a firm belief of the Catholic Church, and even St. Augustine actually mentions this as a general tradition. He says it's grounded that he is filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb.
Yeah. I don't know if this is official church teaching, but it is a belief that's widely held by many of the church fathers.
Yes.
So it's, you're in good company if you hold to this as I do.
Typically, my rule of thumb is if the church fathers say that this is a small T tradition, I'm in.
I thought you were going to say, if Dave believes it, you're in.
No, there's plenty of things that's not the case. Talking about St. John the Baptist, his solemnity is coming up. We're going to give you some great ways to celebrate the solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. But maybe we should talk a little bit, just give some quick hits on who St. John the Baptist was.
Yeah.
He's the son of Zechariah, who we hear in Luke's gospel that a priest struck.
And Elizabeth.
Yes. But I was going to say that Zechariah was struck mute for doubting Gabriel. And then Elizabeth was, you know, past the childbearing years, but Zechariah's tongue was loosened the moment he writes his name is John
after his birth,
and which is pretty cool. And Christ, you know, the tradition, I guess, is he's Christ's own verdict, meaning he was among the born, he was among those born of women, where has risen no greater than John the Baptist, is what you know Jesus says. And so this endorsement is why the man of the old covenant gets honored like this as the first great saints of the Christian era.
There is also small t traditions about him that, you know, his parents were very old when he was born, obviously.
Right.
And so as this small t tradition goes, that they didn't live very long. And so at the age of 4, his parents both died, and that St. John the Baptist was raised in the desert by angels. And so if that's the case, you can see why he was, you know, so gung-ho about the virtuous life.
Right.
About justice, about love of God, right? He would have had some pretty good instruction.
Yeah, he meets his first, like, buddy at the age of 13, and his buddy's like, I'm a human, raised by humans. St. John's like, I'm a human, raised by angels.
Yeah.
In fact, Eastern Catholics actually talk about he's like the forerunner, is what, because he prepares the way for
sure.
The Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Right, and so,
I mean, there's a whole thing about that, you know, about the wedding tradition back in the day, that the best man at a Jewish wedding, his job was to escort the bride who would have just gone through ritual cleansing. The bride would go and wash and prepare herself for her groom. The best man, it was his job to escort her from that ritual cleansing to the groom. And that's exactly what we find John the Baptist doing. He's out there baptizing people.
Yeah.
Washing the bride so that he might escort the bride to Christ. And then Christ actually comes, you know, to be baptized him, you know. So anyway, it's very, very beautiful, really well laid out in Brant Petrie's book, Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist. I believe it's that one, or it's the Jewish Roots of Mary. One or two. You should read both. They're both great.
One of the interesting things also is that he was so honored in the early church as the first saint of the Old Testament, basically, is, you know, the Old Covenant, that 15 churches were dedicated to him in ancient Constantinople alone.
Nice.
Which is like, you know,
in Constantinople.
Yeah, it's like 15 out of...
We're not talking about in all the East. We're right. Talking about just Constantinople.
Yeah, and it's like, out of how many? I mean, I'm not positive, but...
Now it's Istanbul.
Right.
Not Constantinople.
So he's the patron saint of tailors, shepherds, and masons.
All right.
Tailors, because he made his own garments in the desert.
Okay.
Shepherds, he pointed to the Lamb of God. Super.
Yeah.
Apropos.
I get it.
And masons, he traced, traced by his own words, make ready the way for the Lord, make straight the path. So
specifically sidewalk makers.
Specifically sidewalk makers. Men who literally build roads to straight, you know, to make way for the path of our Lord.
Yeah.
So those are the three patron saints or characteristics of this patron saint.
I don't want to get ahead of if you have this in your notes, but do you know why his feast day is celebrated?
I do. We'll talk about this.
We're going to get into that.
Yeah, okay. On the 24th.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Good. I don't want to.
In fact, that's the next thing.
I want to jump the gun.
You know, that's the next thing. Why 24th? It's the beautiful logic behind it.
Well, it lines up with the summer solstice, and so on this feast day we have the longest day of the year, and Saint John the Baptist is famously quoted, "I must decrease, so that he must increase." So we have Saint John. The days are getting longer, and at his feast day, the days start to wane. all the way until the birth of Christ, Christmas, which very closely lines up with the winter solstice. So at the advent of Christ, the days become, they get longer and longer and longer. And so you have this oscillating back and forth between, in this case, John the Baptist, who represents all of humanity, how we must increase, or we must decrease, so that Christ can increase. It's a great metaphor for the soul, right? That the more we try to take up, the more space we take up in our own souls, the less room there is for Christ, right? And so if you want Christ to be king of your own heart, you need to get out of the way. We need to decrease so that he can increase in our own lives.
Which is super cool that the birthdays line up like that.
Yeah, it's almost like, you know, divinely inspired.
Yeah,
yeah.
But not only that, we know that John was 6 months older than our Lord. In Luke 1:31, Gabriel tells Mary that Elizabeth is in her sixth month.
Right.
So
yeah, so it's not like we're just making it up.
Right. Now, there's one thing that people ask, like, why is it the 24th and not the 25th? Because December 25th is the birth of our Lord. Why would it not be June the 25th and not the 24th? And the answer is actually really pretty simple. That the Roman calendar counted backwards for the first month. Like Christmas was the eighth day before the calends of January.
All right.
Which is like the first month. So John was put on the eighth day before the calends of July, because June only has 30 days and counting backwards. So people love to say like June 24th was just like the church baptizing a pagan party, because that was like one of the
right.
pagan holidays. But Weiser, in this book, he pushes back and he says the real reason is the Roman calendar was counting, and it's not like a pagan substitution. It's literally because the way the calendar worked at that time.
Yeah.
So, I was just thinking about if I should go into that, but, so how big is this feast? Like, how big of a deal was this feast day back in the early church? Let's just give maybe a brief summary of this,
okay.
Because I think it's really interesting how the church in her, you know, in her wisdom makes feast days kind of popular or and kind of trend in and out based on what the church needs at the time.
Sure.
Right. You know, it was very great that JP2 made St. Faustina, you know, have a feast day of Divine Mercy Sunday right after Easter. The world needed an emphasis on our Lord's mercy. Like,
yeah.
And so that was established. And when that role is fulfilled, the feast day continues, but you know, maybe it wanes in the popularity of the culture. But in the early church, it was literally one of the highest feast days of the year, a day to attend Mass and abstain from all servile work. And it was like Christmas. It was one of the only ones that had three Masses: a vigil, a dawn or midnight Mass, and one in the morning. That's like how high of a ranked feast day this was. Like that was like a vigil Mass wasn't normal.
Yeah.
So it had three. And then in one of the synods, like in 1022, Germany actually prescribed a 14-day fast in preparation. The whole universal calendar didn't pick this up, but like that was
not everyone was excited about that.
But they prescribed a 14-day fast.
That's pretty tough.
Ahead of...
Because back then, when they said fast, they meant it. They didn't mean like one regular meal and two small meals that when added together do not equal one full meal.
Right.
That's not what they meant.
Right. So the other two feast days of St. John the Baptist are the beheading... of St. John the Baptist. The decollation of St. John the Baptist.
Decollation.
Which is in August.
August 24th, I think.
29th.
Okay.
And then the East also celebrates his conception on September 23rd.
Interesting.
But those are like the two other feast days outside of the Nativity for St. John the Baptist. But I think like there's very few people, St. Joseph maybe being one of them, and our Blessed Mother, that have multiple feast days like this.
Yeah. Yeah, and, you know, once again, it's because he exercises this role, which highlights Christ as the bridegroom. John Paul II pointed this out, that Christ is referred to as many things. He's referred to as a door. He's referred at
a
one
vine.
Point, a vine, even a mother hen. And a bridegroom is one of those. But the difference between them is that he is not a vine, a mother hen, or a door, but he is actually a bridegroom. He actually is a bridegroom who came to wed himself to his bride and to give his life for her. And so that's such an important thing. And John the Baptist is an essential part of it.
I don't know if we should go into different areas of how they celebrated, but we'll for sure go into ways you can celebrate the Solemnity.
All right. Be really interested to know what the honey tastes like in the desert. Imagine it's not very good.
I don't know how what the bee population would be in the desert.
You know, the thing is, bees need flowers to make honey, and flowers need rain. So without rain, there's no nectar.
Those are two ingredients.
I mean, we're talking, once again, we're back to some essential things. Now, a bee can make some honey on pollen, but doesn't taste as good. So
probably isn't very good.
I imagine in the desert,
the honey is not.
It's not what doesn't taste like what you're picking up at the local supermarket,
farmer's market,
even if
you're crunchy.
I think even if you're going to buy great value honey, that honey is going to be
so much better.
many. It's going to be magnified in its goodness.
Yeah. Okay, so how do we live this out? How do we live out this Solemnity? There's obviously a couple ways. The first one is very easy and one that you should make a priority, put it on your calendar right now. That's one thing that I have found that has been very helpful for me on major feast days, or if I have a big devotion. So I have a big devotion to, Joseph Pieper, even mm-hmm. though he's not a saint. Like, it's just a private devotion that I have to him, and I pray for his soul. And so on his the day of his death, I go to Holy Mass for him, mm-hmm. For his soul.
Right, just like you might have for relatives who have died.
Right, but there's no way I would be able to remember that if I didn't put it on my calendar. And so my calendar is littered with just different devotions that I have in their feast days to remind me, so that way I can remember to go to Holy Mass. That's the first thing that you can do to celebrate the Solemnity.
I have a whole calendar that's, on Google Calendars. You can subscribe to all these different calendars. I have a whole overlay that's just for feast days and devotional practices.
Nice. That's next level.
On my Google Calendar, yeah. It's a fuchsia color. So I know. There's a lot of stuff on
yeah,
there. Because it gets a lot. Okay, so I've done I mentioned to you before we were recording about the True Devotion by St. Louis de Montfort. Okay, so if you do that devotion and then you enroll yourself in the confraternity,
right.
Every first Saturday, you have the opportunity to gain a plenary indulgence. You have the opportunity. So you still have to do the plenary indulgence stuff. But, so every first Saturday, anyway, you can see how you end up getting a lot of stuff on a calendar like that. But
yes.
It's a good reminder, like you're saying.
And, so I have several, I have quite a few, Father Gary Gulagrange, Joseph Pieper, John Sr., just people who have made an impact in my life that I pray for on a regular basis. I mark on my calendar their death date to remember to pray for them.
Yeah, that's great.
you can do this also, obviously, with all your all the solemnities that the church, and you should just do so even more so because it is a solemnity. It's a feast. It's it is a time of celebration. And Joseph Pieper, actually, to kind of maybe go back to him, is he makes the point that a feast day is not a true feast day without the divine, that is ordered towards the divine. Mm-hmm. And it is ordered also towards abundance. And so the way that you can abundantly celebrate a divine aspect of the calendar is to go to Mass.
It is the best thing that you can do.
So if you can, go to Holy Mass, take your family if possible.
Yeah, and hopefully you have something like that for your family, right? That you guys can celebrate. You know, in my family, we're Polish and Irish. And so there are certain feast days throughout the year that we have a tradition of, you know, making pierogies or, you know, doing other things that...
Which is just noodles stuffed with mashed potatoes.
Or, yeah, actually, there's all kind of pierogi, man.
There are
you can make dessert pierogies.
I wonder, though, if that's like an Americanized version of pierogies.
Mm-mm.
Okay.
No, the potato is the most common in America. I've never been to Poland, but I don't necessarily... I think that in Poland, it's most very often has meat in it also. Mm. But...
They're delicious.
Yeah. I mean, it doesn't matter what you put in there. So it's usually pretty good.
Yeah.
So. But, you know, that's so great. It's great for the kids. It's fun. You know, that's just one of those things that just adds Catholic spice to your life. And your kids, when they grow up, these are the memories that they're going to have. They're going to remember celebrating these feast days. And, you know, like, it's part of their heritage. You know, it's like, because my kids are Polish, we're celebrating these Polish saints or Irish saints. And, you know, that means something to them. It helps establish an identity, their identity in, you know, it's like, well, yeah, this is our part of our history as being Irish or Polish. And, you know, our ancestors, they were Catholic, we're Catholic, right? And so it's just a beautiful, beautiful way to instruct your children in the faith, as well as celebrate things that ought to be celebrated.
If you can't get to Mass, another great tradition is to at least like gather together as a family to pray the Benedictus. You know, so like that would be even just a way to start the day, or if you have lunch together or at the end of dinner to pray this, right? So this is coming from...
Are you going to say what it is for people who don't know?
Sure, yeah. So this is coming from Luke chapter 1, verse 68 through 79, but this is also like what is opens in the morning prayers from the Liturgy of the Hours, right? And also from the Magnificat. I mean, but this is like, blessed be the Lord, the name of the God of Israel. He has come to his people to set him free. Like, and it's basically just all of Luke 1, 68 through 79.
Okay. Yeah.
And you can pray that together as a family. Celebrating, you make the sign of the cross, you open the Bible, you turn to Luke chapter 1, 57 through, really, you can do even through 80, and you can pray it together.
That would make a really good invocation. So that's one thing, something that we do at home is we'll take whether Psalms or different things, and we'll just make them invocations. So before we pray every night, I always say, oh God, come to my assistance.
Oh Lord, make me.
And then, you know, the children. I mean, that's from the Liturgy of the Hours.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I've talked a lot about the great silence that we do. And I always say, oh Lord, open my lips. And the children say, and my mouth shall proclaim thy praise. And just stuff like that, I just really love it. It's beautiful. It's biblical. And it just... There's something about saying that stuff that first of all puts you in the right frame of mind. Phrase, response. Mm-hmm. It just kind of like boom,
you
know it's time to pray
when
we say those things.
No, without a doubt.
And so that Benedictus, that would be a really good one to do in your family.
And when you do it, light a candle.
Yeah.
Because, you know, Saint John the Baptist was preparing the light of Christ to all those people. So it's like just a good a good connection there that you can light a candle.
I like it.
Brings it up the fire. This is like tier 2 ways of being able to... That was tier 1. Here's tier two ways.
Okay. All right.
Of celebrating. There are three.
I'm excited for the second one.
This is to build a bonfire.
Yes.
So to, actually, the tradition is that on the eve of this solemnity, so June 23rd, you build a bonfire. People, the community would all come together. There would be a barbecue or a feast. You know, and you eat together. You pray together. You can sing together, and this is like what faith is meant to be lived in community, right? And so this is just the opportunity for this feast to historically keep parishes and towns connected in a way that is fun and instructive.
Everybody loves fire. There are three fires on the calendar. There's John the Baptist, there's the Easter fire, and the Christmas fire.
What about Pentecost?
You could totally do a Pentecost fire. You could do it.
Yeah.
Make it a fourth. Just do it.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no rule about not having fire.
So you could have
a fire on any feast
all
day.
All solemnities. Yeah. Any feast day we have. Yeah. But what you could also do is, so you can go buy like dried flavored crickets and honey sticks.
If you want people to hate the solemnity, feed them.
This is great for kids. Like, my boys would totally do this, right? Yeah. You know,
have you ever had a chocolate-covered cricket?
Yeah. I've had just a dried flavored one before.
I've only had the chocolate-covered one. And I said, okay, I'm good.
It's checked
the
that
legs.
Box.
The legs.
Yeah. That's what gets you. But yeah, so you'd have a whole party and invite people. I mean, Dave, you and I have talked about this many times.
The kids would love that, especially the boys.
Yes. So the tier three would be to make this part of your family's like summer vacation, or an opportunity like that you invite friends every year, same fire, building the same memories. It's like the focal point of your summer vacation.
You go into you go camping, and for days you spend collecting firewood for this bonfire.
You add water balloons for the water tradition of baptizing.
Yeah.
You sing and you tell stories, recite poems. Like, there's just a lot that you could do.
Get creative.
So, anyway, go celebrate well the solemnity of St. John the Baptist. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus.